But I do, I have fond memories of my father's mom and dad's churches, Sunday pitch-in dinners. And I remember that you could always count on certain women bringing homemade dishes, like my grandma's noodles. They were wonderful. Or Gladys Closter's butterscotch pies. And the cloudless sweet tea made by a group of women from the church. And I guarantee you that no one got sick or died from these sharing meals. So, you know, it can be done. What a wonderful time, though, of sharing a meal together and discussing things of the world, watching each other's families grow, as well as the church family bonding together at these pitch-in meals. Does that seem like a foreign thing to you? Maybe churches don't do pitch-in dinners anymore, but we can bring those moments of gathering, sharing meals, desserts, or even coffee or tea with biscotti with others, especially with Christian brothers and sisters, just as the book of 3 John encourages us to do. We often say, but we're too busy with work, family, life. You know, it takes intentionality and planning. Our being a blessing to others will bless us individually even more. We will get the heartbeat of others, we'll know more how to specifically pray for them, and we'll get a little piece of heaven as we make time for others. You know, make it simple. When our children were young, we had a missionary over for dinner one time, and I prepared chili. It was a really simple meal, and the comment he said was that it's so nice to have a regular meal when invited over. It made him feel like part of the family. So I thought, oh, I never even thought about that. You know, there are so many ways in which to encourage, mentor, meet physical and spiritual needs of others. This is the Titus 2 ministry, and we were just having, these are two separate baby showers at the top. And just if you've never been a part of the Titus 2 ministry, I would encourage you young women to join that. It is just a wonderful blessing to meet with other young women and get together, and then you can either have like a book topic that you talk about, or you have a time to share about cooking or some other things. And young, older women, if you haven't been a part of it, I would suggest that you do that too. It's just such a blessing to be a part of these young women's lives, and these young women have so much to share and to offer, and it's so neat to see how passionate they are about the Lord. So it's just a win-win situation on both sides. It's just a wonderful, wonderful ministry. And on the bottom picture, you can see we had just a special time to come over one Saturday, and Danielle was teaching us how to make the perfect scone, and Stacy was teaching us how to make the perfect cup of coffee. So it was just a wonderful time together. And also then, you know, you can have just easy things like a s'more and hot dog night. And like in the bottom picture, we had our small group over for that. And it's just, you know, simple and easy. Or like in the upper picture, plan a destination outing with your ladies in your small group or with a group of ladies. We went there. We went to the Gaither Resource Center at my hometown and had lunch. So a fun time. And then also have family gatherings and do things with your family, because that's a way to teach the next generation and make memories about hospitality with them. So all this to say, as 3 John tells us, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner of God. I divided it just like the book did, with number one, the faithfulness of Gaius, who shows hospitality. Two, the pride of Diotrephes, who refuses hospitality. Number three, the good reputation of Demetrius, who needs hospitality. And number four, the desire of John, who commends hospitality. So let's begin with the faithfulness of Gaius. John was concerned for Gaius's physical and spiritual well-being. In the church's early days, traveling prophets, evangelists, teachers, the brethren, as we see in verse 3, were helped on their way by people like Gaius, who housed and fed them. we would do well to invite more people for meals, fellow church members, young people, traveling missionaries, those in need, and visitors. There is particularly a great need in these days to show care and love. Life can be hard. There is nothing new under the sun. As King Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, we all have sorrows, joys, trials, pleasures, securities, insecurities. I think of the people in nearby countries taking care of so many Ukrainian refugees and the outreach of so many ministries and individuals to help Poland, Moldova, and Romania care for all the people in need as the Ukrainians are forced from their homeland. Several Old Testament narratives are foundational to the tradition of hospitality. They contain crucial themes and tensions that reoccur throughout history. I think of the story of Abraham and Sarah and the three guests in Genesis 18 having a persistent formative role in the instruction and motivation of the people of God. The writer of Hebrews gives the story special status by referring to it in chapter 13, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. In the Genesis account, Abraham graciously welcomed three visitors who mysteriously appeared as he sat outside his tent at the heat of the day. He addressed these unexpected guests with honor and offered them water to wash their feet and an opportunity to rest. With his wife Sarah and her helper, they quickly prepared a lavish meal for them. This divine encounter that God brought to Abraham and Sarah was a confirmation that they would have a son in their old age. This formative story of hospitality connects hospitality with the presence of God, with promise and blessing. Another Old Testament story provides us with another example of hospitality. Remember the traveling prophet Elijah, with the J, during a time of battle with foreign gods. He went to a foreign town and a foreign widow to ask for hospitality in 1 Kings. The widow was anticipating death by starvation for herself and her son. The widow of Zarephath responded helplessly to Elijah's request for drink and food. Elijah, however, assured her that if she would share her last resources with him, the God of Israel would provide for her needs. The woman took Elijah in and through God supplied all her and her household with food during that period. And remember the Shunammite woman who built a special guest chamber for Elijah? And we don't maybe have to do that, but we can think about that and think of if we have extra space in our home so that he could stay in her household whenever he passed near her town. Acts of hospitality and inhospitality in the biblical narratives tend to reveal and reflect the underlying good or evil a person or community has. From a theological and moral foundation of Old Testament hospitality, we're tied very closely to Israel's special relationship of dependence on the gratitude of God. New Testament discussions of hospitality continue and extend, but also transform our Old Testament basic understanding. In Romans 15:7, Paul urges believers to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed them. Jesus' gracious and sacrificial hospitality is expressed in his life, in his ministry and death, which undergirds the hospitality of his followers. Jesus gave his life so that we could be welcomed into kingdom. And in doing so, he linked hospitality, grace, and sacrifice in the deepest and most personal way imaginable. In the Last Supper with Jesus' disciples, Jesus filled the basic elements of a meal with the richest symbolic meaning. The bread is my body, this wine is in my blood. Eating together, as symbolized in the Lord's Supper, continually reenacts the center of the gospel. As we remember the cost of our welcome, Christ's broken body and shed blood, we also celebrate the reconciliation and relationship available to us through his sacrifice. The story of Jesus' post-resurrection encounter with his two disciples on the road to Emmaus reinforces the promise of Jesus' presence and shared meals. Jesus comes to them as a stranger, as we read in Luke 24. So he comes as a stranger that they do not recognize, but they welcome him as a guest as they break bread together. Then Jesus becomes their host. In this moment of table fellowship, they recognize him as their risen Savior, their risen Lord. Just think about it. The angel told John to write down in Revelation 19:9, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." The marriage supper of the Lamb is a glorious celebration of all who are in Christ. Gaius is commended for his generosity. What a wonderful compliment seen in verse 4 of 3 John. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." When you help someone who is spreading the gospel, you are in a very real way a partner in the ministry. We can support missionaries by praying for them, by giving them money, hospitality, and much in our time. Hospitality is not optional for Christians, nor is it limited to those who are specially gifted for us. It is instead a necessary practice in the Christian community. There's a spelling typo there, but the Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia. There should be, it's X-E-N-I-A. And philo is the general word for love or affection for people who are connected, like by kinship or faith. And xenos is the word for stranger. So thus, etymologically and practically in the New Testament, hospitality is closely related to and connected to love. And because philoxenia includes the word for stranger, hospitality's orientation towards strangers is also more apparent in the Greek than in English. So I wanted to explain that because it has a lot deeper meaning. So we get back to then our outline. We're now going to talk about number 2, the pride of Diotrephes. And the gospel initially spread through the ministry of believers who traveled widely, and hospitality practices in the Christian community are to portray a clear message, that of equality, transform relations, and a common life. We see in verse 9 through 11 in 3 John, the pride of this man. And all we know about this man is that he wanted to control the church. John denounced 4 things about this person. His number 1, his refusal to have anything to do with the spiritual leaders. Number 2, his slander of the leaders. And 3, his bad example in refusing to welcome any gospel teachers. And 4, his attempt to excommunicate those who opposed his leadership. And if no one speaks up, great harm can be done to the church. So the book of 3 John confronts this attitude as we see in verse 11. "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Which brings us to our third portion of the outline, the good reputation of Demetrius. And we know nothing about Demetrius except that he may have carried this letter from John to Gaius. And the person of Acts mentioned in the book of Acts mentions an Ephesian silversmith named Demetrius who opposed Paul, but it's probably another man, so not him. And in contrast to the corrupt Diotrephes, Demetrius had a high regard for truth. And John personified truth as a witness to Demetrius's character and teaching as he was writing. In other words, if truth could speak, it would speak on Demetrius's behalf. When Demetrius arrived, Gaius certainly, I'm sure, opened his home to him when he saw him. And number 4, the desire of John commends hospitality. 2 John emphasizes the need to refuse hospitality to false teachers, but 3 John urges continued hospitality to those who teach truth and fellow believers. Hospitality is a strong sign of support for people and their work. You know, hospitality means giving of yourself. Hospitality can be a hard thing to do, especially in our present day. It's basically a lost art. If it can mean more laundry, it can be more mouths to feed. It means less privacy sometimes. You have to do more to do with less time to do it. But in God's economy, hospitality demonstrates our love for Christ and his people. And that is exactly what Jesus did. He gave his life in every way for us. let us be followers that extend our homes to others to share the love of Christ. Let us remember, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. 3 John 6. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, that you were the ultimate example of hospitality. Lord, you did everything for us. You gave your life. You were merciful. You were gracious. And we thank you for all that you do. We pray that you were such a wonderful example for us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that each woman here would just be touched by this message of hospitality, that we would extend our homes, our lives, to include so many people who need a loving touch, a hearing ear, and nourishing food. And we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' very precious and powerful name, amen.